I want to say that I'm glad to have you here. I appreciate you being here. We're looking for a wonderful time in the Lord. And truly, this year, this has to do with one of the greatest things that's ever happened in the history of mankind. And I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be here and see you here because I love to have people to preach to and I love to have people to fellowship. But folks, I tell you what this meeting has to do with this camp meeting. I'd have wanted to have been here if it wasn't nobody here but just me in the building. Because it really, you might think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not exaggerating. It is far more than my vocal expressions could ever tell it. So I'm thankful to be here, and even our trip had to do with a great thing. Says Brother George Jerry Herbert, lives in Hall, Crossroads, Tennessee, earnestly desires to see you for prayer. His dad, who is in the hospital in Virginia with black lung, he is 75 years old. Okay, let's remember that tonight. Some of you here, I know, some of you maybe I don't know, but we're glad to have every one of you. We appreciate you being here. We had some people the other night that come up out of LaGrange, Georgia, the Columbus area. They were there under the tent with us in our meeting. We're certainly glad to have them, and I trust that we have some here tonight. We had a wonderful tent meeting down there for about 4 or 5 days. I see Brother John Lane here from out of Macon, Georgia, and I see Brother J.T. Parnell here from out of Kentucky. And I know that we have some brethren here from out of Tennessee because they were here when I left. And we have, I see Brother Ed Lyons with us from out of where, I don't know. I used to know where he come from, but he's been shifting around on me lately. Ed, where you live now? Like Abraham. A lot of folks like Abraham, you know, here they have no continuing city. You know, we have people that are locally that we get to talk to and that we get to minister to, and then we go abroad throughout the different states and we fellowship some of our brothers and sisters. And then sometimes we go throughout the world into the foreign countries, and there we fellowship some of our brothers and sisters. And by radio, I get a report every once in a while from individuals that come around. Maybe they'll drive in from a place and they'll say, Brother Pike, we've been listening at you on the radio. And our radio programs around the different parts of the nation and around the different parts of the world. We're getting response from out of the islands and from out of the foreign countries with our radio programs and also with our literature. And God's blessing us, and it's wonderful to know that those people are coming from time to time to be with us, or that they are listening to us on the radio. And some of them want us to come into their part of the country. And we have been into some parts of their country, and we're going into some parts of the country where others are. We're planning to do that, the Lord helping us. You can be seated. Now, through the meeting, we'll be having night services and morning services. Tomorrow morning we'll have a service. Tomorrow night we'll have a service and continue on through Sunday night. And then after that, see the pleasure of the Lord. Find out just what He would like for us to do. So you just pray with us and believe with us that God will work it out. Different speakers will be speaking from time to time. We'll have some brethren speaking to you. There's some brethren here that love the Lord and God's called them to minister to you. And they have some wonderful things that they'll be saying to you. If we pray and if we believe God, then the Spirit of God will move. We have had camp meetings to where God moved in a tremendous way. And we have had tent meetings to where God moved in a tremendous way. And we're expecting the Lord to move here. We're expecting Him to bless us. And I know the flesh, you know, it's weak. Jesus said it's weak. And after so many days without eating, or if you've been praying a little bit, or if you're in a hot place and you don't have the convenience, well, the flesh, it gets real uncomfortable. And it feels like it's going to die in spite of all. And if you're familiar with it, you know it'll beg like an old goat. It'll say, do something for me, Satan. He'll just beg. Paul said, within the flesh there's no good thing. You know there's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And the flesh being the tool of Lucifer, then we have to mortify the deeds of the body, crucify it, and lay it aside. And I think that's why God suffers us to have the inconvenience that we have a lot of times, is to help us do just exactly that. Because if he doesn't help us a little bit, we find ourselves kind of weak when it comes to doing it ourselves. We kind of want to lean to the flesh a little bit. And Satan, he savors the things that be of the body or of the flesh. That's the thing that he's interested in, the things of this world. And the Bible teaches, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. So he's after the things of the flesh. And he'll do anything to encourage the convenience of the flesh and the gullibleness of the flesh also. So then we have to resist the devil, and we have to press in against the flesh a lot of times, mortifying the deeds of the body, or that is, crucifying the outer man that the inner man might live. And Satan, of course, as I say, he don't like that. He'll beg off every time. And if you're going to fast, he'll say, well, let's do it tomorrow. And if you're going to pray, he'll say, there ain't no need of being in a hurry. You know, you got plenty of time. Sound like Brother JT's had some experience with that fella. And if it's deny yourself of anything, he'll suggest that what you're going to leave off is not really that bad, and that the Lord doesn't feel bad about you doing it, that it's all right, it's just the way you look at it. And that everybody believes, you know, and everybody's going to the same place anyway. And, you know, he'll say, now we all love the Lord. I just love to do this, and you love to do that, you know, and somebody else loves to do something else. But the Lord, he understands. Isn't that right? As we come down the road through Helen, Georgia, over in the day, they were having a real spree. I mean, they were having a genuine frolic. And of course, it wasn't hot there because they were out in the open and the streams was rolling down over the rocks and was nice and cool. And they were just a screaming and a hollering, and it's just packed out. I mean, they were hollering like a bunch of wild animals. And they were singing, I'm a little bit crazy, but Mama understands. And somebody would holler up. I saw a girl, she'd jump way up and holler and scream, and some of the others would scream. And they were doing all kind of things. I don't know, dancing and whatever, you know. And I thought, my God, the judgment right here on us. And hell hath enlarged itself for to meet those people, to receive them, move to meet them at their coming. And them out there hollering those kind of things, wild and doped up and crazy. You know, so far as having real, reasonable understanding, just going on like a bunch of wild beasts. You know, people that are not Christian are beasts anyway. And the bad part is the Bible speaks of some of them being brute beasts. And the Bible said this kind are they that are made to be taken and destroyed or to be burned in the fire. Have you got a Bible with you? Let me see your hand. All right. We want to read just a little bit to you tonight. And I had really planned on having somebody else to speak tonight. I was planning on somebody else starting the camp meeting off. But the way that everything happened, as far as I know, we're going to try to talk to you a little bit tonight. Now, I love to preach if God, you know, is in it. I don't care to preach if God isn't in it. But if God is in it, then I love to preach. And I love to talk about the wonderful things of Christ. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is life. And that's what we're all looking for, is life. All of the world is looking for life. Millions of dollars every year is spent looking for life. The medical world is spending millions upon millions of dollars looking for life. And we're all looking for life. So then, it is important that we learn where life really is. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. The medical world can give us a little bit of consolation by medical research, and they can prolong life a little bit. God has made it so that they can. That is God. It is not doctors that's doing the healing. It is not the medicine that is doing the healing. Now, you know, we love to kind of flower ourselves with a little flattery and a little confidence that we are something in this world. I mean, that's just man's nature. He wants to be recognized. He wants to do something. He wants people to notice him. He wants to be something. But when it all comes right down to what the world calls the nitty-gritty of the thing, or right down to the root of the matter, man is no more than a speck in the universe, and everything that happens is God and to God's glory. So then doctors cannot heal at all. They cannot do anything for you at all. Medicine cannot heal you. And the proof of that is the Bible said there shall come a day when there shall be no healing medicines. Now, if medicine is the potentiality of healing, how is it that someday it will fail to heal? It will fail to heal because medicine is not what heals. God is the one that heals, and God is giving medicine as a remedy at this time because of the weakness of the faith of the people. He's done that to take care of us as children until we can get to where we can walk by faith and believe God for the things we need. So then when the hour comes for that, we're going to find that there will be no more healing in medicine. Those days will be over. Doctors will be nothing. All of their knowledge will be nothing. Because, see, we'll be past that era. We'll be gone into another dimension. We'll be gone into another place. And we'll be on a higher plane of living, so all of that won't be any benefit. So when we speak of life, it is sure that at this time the doctors can prolong life a little bit. But it is also a fact that that is going to terminate, and then when it does, there won't be any healing medicines. So I suggest that what we do is take advantage of any and everything that we possibly can to heal our bodies in any way. But be wise in doing it and don't make anything a crutch to lean on, so that we can have faith in God and so that we can keep applying ourselves to where we can come to the place God would have us to be. And that, of course, is, as we say so often, contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. So, tonight, let's think on those things, and let's ask God to do something special and outstanding. This meeting is special and outstanding. I know that, you know, there's no special days with God, in that God is here every day, and in that God does things every day, so there's no special days with God. I realize that. But on the other hand, there are what we call seasons of refreshing. And in that God is a spirit, we cannot see him, yet he is still doing things. God is always doing things. That's what we've got to remember. Though we don't see anything happening, God is always doing things. We look around us and we see the natural taking place, so we say, man's doing something and God is doing nothing. But if you remember when the ark was being built, it was God building the ark. Though he was using man's hands to do it, it was still God that was building the ark. You can be sure that all of these superstructures and all these things that you're seeing being built and all these things that's taking place, it is God doing it. Even the evil that is taking place in the earth. The Bible says that God has created the good and God has created the evil. And God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And that God rules in the affairs of men. Even down in Babylon, God reached down into Babylon at a certain time and confounded Nebuchadnezzar and the others to let them know that God rules in the affairs of mankind. So whatever happens in the earth, it is God. Everything that you see, from a baseball game to a drunken party, it is God allowing that to bring about the typical side of life and to bring about the spiritual drunkenness of life of those who have not considered Christ. There is a drunken side of life, a worldly side of life, Those that are in darkness, creatures of the intellectual darkness, there are people of that kind. So then God allows all of that to bring that about. While on the other hand, there are those that love Jesus, and those are also busy in the earth, being about the Father's business. This is also God's business. God is doing that. Tonight, we're here at Bethlehem. Who built this place? God built this place. Who brought you here? God brought you here. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I'm here because I want to be here. I know that, but who gave you the want to? Who gave you the want to? You say, well, I just decided. No, that isn't right at all. See, the Bible tells us that the preparation of man's heart is from God. So he prepared your heart to be here. Now, the thing is not to try to wonder why we're here in the sense of whether God did it or we did it, but rather to get our minds and spirits together and get them into the Word of God and into the spiritual Word of life, that we might reap the benefits of being here and find out what God has for us in that we are here. For what purpose did God bring you here? See, that's the thing. He brought you here because the Bible said the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. In that he brought us here, the thing is to try to understand why that he brought us here and what he wants me to do while I'm here and what he wants you to do while you're here. And for what purpose are you at Little Bethlehem tonight or in this area? There's a lot of things that I'd like to talk about. And sometimes, as I say so often, I'm reluctant to talk about them because it takes quite a while to say what I have to say. And especially when things are uncomfortable. Satan intended to see that this camp meeting, as all camp meetings have been that we've had, was very uncomfortable, to keep this particular area from getting a message over that is vital to the church and the translation. And he's done everything he could in causing brethren to be careless and negligent and hindering me and causing me to be the same way and causing you to be the same way, to keep this message from going to the people and to the church at this hour. Because he knows when this message goes forth, it is the end of Lucifer. He knows that. And he knows that it's going to translate the church. He knows that. And he's doing everything within his power to criticize, to find fault, to bring false brethren, and to bring people that are little in their minds, that's never exercised their minds to be able to know about God, and have them to sit and judge and pick things to pieces and discuss things with each other. And he brings people that feel that they've got great ministries and that they're some great person, and they'll get with somebody else and they'll pick everything to pieces and they'll chop it all up and twist it around, you know, and they're here for no other purpose than to criticize and to be spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. While we are looking for God and while we're feasting in the things of God, they're like wells without water and they're stars without light, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Speaking great swelling words, the Bible tells us they have men's person in admiration because of advantages. And they speak evil of dignities and things that they know not of, because they're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, in that they've studied a little scripture or they've discovered something, or they went through the passages of the Bible, you know, for personal ambition and personal reasoning. This, of course, brings about another problem that helps to hinder what we're trying to do for God. But on the other hand, there are those that love God, and they're here for one purpose, and that is they want to be about their Father's business. They're here to do something for God. They're not interested in the monetary side of life. They're not gullible in their desire. Their stride is not to be some great person, but just to be a simple, down-to-earth son or daughter of God and be filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the fire and the power of Christ Jesus. And so they're here for one reason, and that is to witness for God and to tell about the glory of God and to help spread this gospel to the ends of the earth. They want their healing. They want their deliverance. They want the anointing of God, and they want the power of God in their lives. And that's the reason that they are here, to grow in the grace of God and to grow in the knowledge of God until they come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. All right, let's read just a little bit. As I said, I'm always kind of reluctant to get started because there are things that are on my heart and mind that are deep, real deep things. The Bible teaches that the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And there are those that come that hunger for the deep things. Whereas the Bible said the meat is for the strong, they who have the reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And they come for that purpose. And then there are others that are just babes in Christ. And they come also to be fed, to desire the sincere milk of the Word. So as the mother that prepared the meal, she has to be very careful and prepare a well-balanced meal that everybody can enjoy the meal and everybody can eat. So I'm trying my best from time to time when I come here to minister to the best of my ability and to the best of my knowledge so that I can share with everybody. Can you say amen? I want to read from chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, the first verse, beginning with the first verse, because this passage of Scripture has to do with the very thing that's transpiring now. And we may move over to the book of Revelation. I don't know, I usually read a scripture, whatever God gives me, I usually read a scripture, and then I kind of wait just to see which way the Spirit of God will move. And ever according to whatever He does, well, that pleases me well. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets of God was moved by the Spirit of the Lord. And they would say things. The Spirit of God within them now, the Holy Ghost on the inside of them, not that they had the gift of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost moved upon them and moved in and out the windows of their soul. They did not have the gift of eternal life, neither did they have the Holy Ghost abiding with them, but He would come upon them and visit with them, and that is the Spirit of Christ, even before it tabernacled in the body of the Son of God. And the Bible said that the Spirit would move on them and the Spirit would move in them. And that it would signify at times, it would move them to say things. And it would move them to do things, signifying such and such a time as to the coming of the Lord. And as to what God was planning to do. And so the Spirit on the inside, maybe a prophet would just be walking along, just normal, just like you and I. The Bible said a man of God, Elijah, he was a man of like passion, just like I am. You have the same problems I have. You have the same problems that you have. He's a man of like passion, just a man, just like you are, and just like I am, a person that is a human being. But the Bible says that he prayed earnestly for something and it happened. He asked God earnestly and sincerely for something and it happened. So then, as these men, that were men just like we are, as they were walking along, all of a sudden, something would happen to these men. And the Spirit of God would begin to move on the inside of these men. And as the Spirit of God began to move, it was like fire shut up in their bones. And they'd begin to utter forth something. And they'd begin to say something. See, it's the same way with the sons of God today. The sons of God move to and fro. But on the inside, they have this heavenly treasure in this earthen vessel. And as they move to and fro, all of a sudden the Spirit of God on the inside will begin to move upon them and begin to take their minds and begin to speak through them and begin to signify such and such a thing that's going to take place or whatever. So then it's the same way with the preacher. When the preacher gets up here, the Spirit of God begins to billow. And the Bible said at that time it is not him that's speaking, but it is the Heavenly Father speaking from within him. So then the Bible said that we are the temples of the living God. Let all the world keep silence, for God is in His temple. So then God being within us, then all of the world stands in awe, waiting for the Word of God from the prophets of today. Waiting for the Word of God from the sons of God today. But the Bible said the whole world is in travail. And it can't settle down. It can't do right. Waves are billowing and roaring. and everything is out of sorts. Even the heavens is out of sorts. There's tornadoes and hurricanes, all kind of disasters in the earth. Because the earth is groaning and it's travailing and it's moving, just groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of the living God. Why is it waiting for us? Because we are the supreme rulers of heaven and earth. It's our voice that will speak things as they ought to be and bring things to their proper order. For the sons of God speaking, it shall not be them but the heavenly Father through the membership of the body of Jesus Christ. As this thing moves in the great stride, commanding those things to happen that ought to happen for the benefit of the people. Bringing in the great wonderful kingdom of the living God. So then, I'd like to read just a little bit from chapter 7 here. 2 Chronicles, the first verse, beginning at the first verse. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Now, there's something that's taking place, as I said, in this camp meeting. There's something outstanding that's taking place. And I feel reasonably sure that when some of you leave from here, you will not have seen it. I know that you will not have seen it. But on the other hand, when some of you leave from here, it's for sure that you will have seen it. And tonight, I'm going to try to take my time and not hold you long, but try to take my time and comment a little bit as to what these things are. And if you'll pardon me getting this water, it comes out fast, so I have to put it back in. Sometimes when I preach, I just get soaking wet through and through. Because it wouldn't be hard to do that tonight without preaching. Notice this now. When Solomon had built the house, it was then that the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, I might refer to some things in Revelation, but I want to say something here as to a present day happening and a present day truth. First of all, this camp meeting has to do with the end of an era. It has to do with the end of the old and the beginning of the new. It has to do with closing something out and bringing something new in. The tent meeting that we had down in the valley, it had to do with this very thing. This camp meeting has to do with the end of an old harvest. And it has to do with the beginning of a new harvest. Now, you that are not spiritual, you'll never understand what I'm saying. You that are not spiritual, you're not going to know what I'm talking about at all. Because you don't understand spiritual things. This is why I insist, let us pray, as Paul said, that God will grant unto us that great spirit of understanding, that spirit of revelation. Even Solomon said this, though you may have wisdom, he said with wisdom you need to get some understanding. We need understanding with wisdom. So then, with wisdom, let us get some understanding. Let's pray that God will give us the understanding of the Word of God. Let's don't just read the Word of God so that we can quote the Word of God, or that we can argue about the Word of God, or try to prove our points, or convince our wife, or convince our husband or our children, or to convince somebody that we're something great and that we know what we're talking about. That's vanity. All is vanity, Solomon said. That's vanity. Let's study the Word of God and let's pray that God will use us and pray that God will be with us. Because listen, friend, when the Lord appears in the clouds of glory, I don't care how important I think I am or you think that you are. When God appears in the clouds of glory, one thing is going to be of essence and of importance at that time, and that is whether or not I am ready to meet God. You understand what I'm saying? It's not what you've been or what you think you are. It's whether or not you're going to face that blazing fire of indignation when it comes forth. It's whether or not you pleased Him, whether or not you've been sent of Him, Whether or not you've been anointed of Him, not how you preach, or how you can entertain people, or how many followers you've got, or how many sermons you've had, or how many crusades, or whether you've been on TV, or whether you've been on the radio, that's beside the point. God isn't going to be interested in that. But He's going to be interested in whether or not you lived an overcoming life. You know, this is why that a lot of people don't have revelation. God refers to the spiritual revelation as the hidden manna. Jesus said, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna." If a man can overcome, God said, if you can overcome, I will give to you to eat of the hidden manna. Now, what must I overcome? What is he talking about if I can overcome? He is talking about if I can overcome me. If I can overcome me, within the flesh there's no good thing. And if I can overcome my flesh, if I can overcome my human passions, if I can overcome my gullible desire for the tangible form of things in this world, if I can get away from me, if I can get away from appetite, and I can get away from my desires of human relation, if I can get away from my human ego to try to understand natural things and to build me a mind or a world on my natural thinking, if I can overcome this outer man, if I can overcome this human ego, if I can mortify the deeds of the body, then I am an overcomer. Because the devil can't get to me through you. He cannot get to me through you. Somebody would say, "But I believe that he could." No, there's no possible way. Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh, he hath no part in me." No part. Though they did everything that they couldn't get to Jesus. You say, "But you're not Jesus, Brother Pike." The Bible said it's not me living, but him, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the Bible tells me that I can also overcome. Someone who say, "Well, I don't see I can do it like Jesus." I can do it because of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells me that he that is born of God keepeth himself. He has the power to keep his own heart from being troubled. The Bible said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let your heart be afraid." And the Bible tells us not to be afraid of sudden fear. So it tells me that I can keep my own self. And the Bible said, "He that is born of God keepeth himself." I want to remind you, a person that's really born of God, they do keep themselves. If you don't keep yourself, then you're not born of God. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, it's obvious that I have to sin a little bit all the time." You don't have to sin any time. Somebody said, "But everybody sins, Brother Pike. A Christian never sins at any time." Somebody said, "Now, wait a minute, Brother Pike." No, a Christian never sins at any time. Never sins at any time. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, the Bible said, John said, if any man said he hath no sin, then he's in bad shape, you know. If he'll confess his sin, God will forgive him. But he said, if he hath no sin, he's in bad shape. But that same John that made that statement went on a little farther, and that very same John said, "He that's born of God can't sin." That same preacher that you're talking about. He was the one that emphasized the fact that he that's born of God cannot sin. So then, if you are born of God, your sins are forgiven. God has taken away your sins. And you cannot sin because you are born of God and the seed of God remaineth in you. You cannot sin. You keep yourself. And the evil one never touches you at any time in your life. Are you listening? Did you know that I've been securing God before the world ever was? Did you know that God made me perfect before I was ever born into the world? God made me perfect before I was ever born into the world. It's not a matter of how good I live or how good I don't live. It's how good that Jesus lived in my stead. And he told me when I come on the scene, he was going to send a preacher and tell me that I was one of the elect. And said, "If you really are one of the elect, if I set this man out, then your proof of it will be that you'll believe it." I believe it. Glory to God, I believe it. Somebody come along and said, "Brother Pike, you are one of God's elect. You are saved by the foreknowledge of God." I said, "Glory to God, I believe it." Hallelujah. And the Bible says, because you're God's elect, then God has sent a preacher to tell you about it, and he has sent forth the Spirit into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And he has sent his Spirit and sealed your spirit, so that the evil one can never touch you nor spot you at any time. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I believe I received that when I was born again. The Bible says that God gave us this in Christ before the world ever was. And that it was brought to light at Calvary, that Calvary, by the rending of the veil, brought it to light, and preachers has preached it to you and I ever since. You love the Lord? Lord and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Are you listening? I said they talked about the law and they talked about the prophets, and since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. And men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. Now you say, Brother Pike, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that the law has been folded up and the law has been laid away. And as I said the other night, where there is no law, there is no transgression. You say, why do you talk to us like this, Brother Pike? Because we're getting ready for what you call the rapture. We're getting ready for what you call the change. And the only way that you can make the change is to have a perfect faith. And it's my job to make your faith perfect. The Bible said God has set in the body a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints of God. It is my job to make your faith perfect. That's what I'm here for. I can't make you perfect as so far as your bodily performance. I can't do that. You need to leave off with every ungodly thing, and we enumerate them from time to time. We tell you what divine living is and what divine holiness is, and that without holiness no man's going to see the Lord, because He is holiness and He is eternal life. But at the same time, God, though this is true, God sends us to perfect your faith in His benefits and in His securities. I am sent for one purpose, and that is to perfect your faith. I've said this a lot of time. If the blood of Jesus is not sufficient to perfect your lives, then folks, we better close shop, fold up, and go home and forget about it. Because if His blood wasn't sufficient to perfect you forever, then there's no need of me trying. All the words I could ever say would be useless. So I'm here to do one thing, and that is to reveal to your understanding what God did for you at Calvary. How that He justified you and sanctified you and glorified you. And put you in a place to where the devil can never touch you. And I'm here to tell you, as I try to raise your faith in Christ, I'm here to tell you that God loves you. And that God has not appointed you unto wrath. That when you believe that way, when you believe toward the wrath of God, you're perverted in your mind. Somebody's perverted you. And you know why they perverted you? Because you're not doing what you ought to do for God. You're not trying to live that overcoming life. You're not trying to do your best, therefore you can't get your faith to believe in what He did for you. See, I must do all that I can as far as holiness and righteousness and godliness. I must add to my faith virtue, brotherly love, patience, and all these things. Not for my salvation, but to perfect my faith that I might believe in my salvation or to believe in the faith of Christ that sanctifies me. So then, if I do not do my best in my faltering, wavering sort of a way, my faith will not reach up and take hold of the sanctifying faith of God and the finished works of Calvary. So I get under condemnation and I feel that God has appointed me under wrath. Because I feel the judgments of God against me. And rather than feeling that God's on my side and that God's spurring me on, that God's helping me, I have a relinquishing feeling. And I feel like drawing back, and I feel like I'm being crushed, and I feel like God's going to destroy me. Why? It's because of condemnation. It's because of unbelief. It's because you're not going on with God. You're not praying. You're not fasting. You're not studying the Word of God. You're not utilizing your abilities in Christ. You're not overcoming the flesh and trying to live a Christian life as you ought to live. So then your faith begins to waver. But beloved friend, though our heart condemn us, yet God is greater than our heart. God knows what He has done for us in our behalf through Christ Jesus. God knows that He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And God knows He has sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God knows that we're justified by the grace of God through faith by the offering up of the atonement. And God knows that He hath glorified the predestinated and hath elected them unto grace before the world ever was and completed them in Christ Jesus, that they are His workmanship in Christ. God knows that they're complete in Him. They are a finished work. You say, well, why doesn't God take us then, Brother Pye? Why doesn't God come and be with us? God has come to be with you, beloved friend. The law and the prophets still, John, since that time, God's come to be with you. God Himself lives in you, and God Himself walks in you if you are a true believer and filled with His Spirit. If you have the gift of the Holy Ghost, God lives on the inside of you. And the Scriptures fulfilled that said, and they shall all be taught of God. Here's God speaking to you tonight. Not me speaking, but God speaking to you. And they shall all be taught of God. For whether two or three of them come together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Because He wants to tutor us. He wants to talk with us. Did not their hearts burn within them on the way to Emmaus as they walked along and as Christ appeared in their midst? And the Bible said as He began to talk to them and He began to unveil the Scriptures and He began to tell them about the wonderful things of God, they said, our hearts burn like fire. It burned within us as He told us these wonderful things. Why is that? Because it is the Word of the living God. It's faith in God's Word. And it's that thing that takes us into that other world. It's that translating, transfigurating, that transformating power that comes from God. It's the words of life. Those words are spirit I'm speaking to you, Jesus said. If you can get a hold of what I'm saying, it will become life unto you. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then tonight, I am speaking words of life unto you. I'm trying to tell you about these wonderful words of life. The writer said, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life. Words of glory. Words of beauty. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. And the Bible said God will even beautify the meek with salvation by the word of the living God. So then when we understand that God has sent the ministry to perfect our faith, then we know that the house that Solomon built was symbolic. We know that we're the house of God, that we're the temple of God. We're that building of lively stones. And we know according to the Scripture, even in the early apostolic time, one of the writers stood up and said, this agrees with what the prophets have said. Well, I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. And so then it came to pass in the last days. And Christ came as Paul the apostle. For Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me. And now I'm set as the light of the Gentiles, even of the ends of the earth. And I'm set here to build up a holy priesthood, a place of habitation, even a building for God, a habitation for God. And so then the glory of God filled the temple. Now, I want you to think on this. The glory of God came in. Solomon built a temple. When the temple was built, God came in. Now remember, Solomon built the temple. And when Solomon built the temple, the glory of God came in. You understand what I'm saying? The glory of God came in. Somebody would say, well, I know that, Brother Pike, is what the Bible said. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight is this one thing, is that here we are again, and the Bible said God will return in the last days. He said, for that temple fell down that God built. That temple that the glory of God went into, it fell down. But I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. Abraham said, I am a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. I will return in the last days, saith God. I will build up a building. And then Paul came and said, I'm a wise master builder. He came with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm a wise master builder. And he said, Christ Jesus has laid a foundation. 12 apostolic foundations is located within the city. I found these foundations. Christ has laid these foundations. He chose Peter and James and John. He's the one that said, these fellows are the foundation. He's the one that said, their teachings are the only ones that I'm going to accept. He said, let every man take heed how he builds upon this foundation. Beloved friend, if you are a builder, you need to take heed how you build. Don't put straw on that foundation. Don't put hay and stubble. Don't put gold and silver. Don't have personal ambitions, but lay every stone to its place. For Paul said, Christ sent me as the wise master builder. It's not me, but it is Christ. And I'm sent to build that holy city. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. A city that hath foundations that God hath laid. And this foundation that God has laid upon this great foundation that has 12 parts to it. God said, I'm going to build a house. Why? For I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. I will build up the fallen down house of David. I'm going to build a house. Are you listening? Peter said, this might get dissolved. But if so, I have another building, another tabernacle, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And so then God said, I'm going to build a city. I will return in the last days, saith God. I will build up the fallen down house of David. So here we see Christ coming. And who is Christ? He's the personified God. He's God walking in human flesh. For the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word came forth and was made flesh and dwelt among us. God in the beginning, and God coming forth to build a city. What kind of city is he going to build? He's going to lay 12 apostolic stones for a great city. And then he's going to reach out here and he's going to get some lively stones from Bethlehem and from around the world. And whereas he said, I will remember thee when I make up my jewels because you spake often of me. I'm going to take these stones and I'm going to build a city. I'm going to let Brother Paul start this thing off with the church ages. And down through them church ages, I'm going to build myself a city. I'm going to lay the foundations back over there. I'm going to record it with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm going to lay me some foundations. And I'm going to build me a city. Hallelujah. Jesus said, beloved friend, I go away. But if I go, I'll be back, he said. Look for me, I'll come back. He said, and when I get back, I'll come back to get you. I go away to prepare a place, but if I go, I'll return. And he said, when I return, I'll return for you. Those that are watching for him, even the second appearing of Christ Jesus, he said, I will return unto them that look for my appearing. I will return unto them the second time without sin. I came the first time as sin and for the atonement of sin. But I'll be back next time and it won't be for sin. I'll return without sin unto salvation. Brother, when the Lord came into my heart, when the Spirit of Christ came into my heart, he came without sin unto salvation. I've had salvation ever since. Somebody say, I'm a believer, Brother Pike. I've got salvation too. But the Bible said, if you have not his Spirit, you're none of his. Are you listening? If you have not my Spirit, he said, you're none of mine. I will return the second time to them that look for me. Are you looking for Christ? Are you watching for Christ? I tell you, there's a lot of things taking place that many of you don't understand. There's great things taking place even tonight that you don't see. But the Lord said, Brother Pike, I'll be back. I'm coming back. I'm going to build a city. And I will return in the last day, saith God. And I'm going to build up the fallen down house of David. And I'm going to build this house up. I'll establish the Jews in their kingdom. I'll establish the throne in their day, which is the fallen down house of David. But I'm going to build up the spiritual house of the spiritual Jew. For he that is a Jew outward is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly. He is the true Jew. And I'm going to build up the true fallen down house of David. And I will return in the last days, saith God. And I will build up this fallen down house of David. So then he returned. He kept his word. You say, Brother Pike, that wasn't the season of it. If that wasn't the season, why was it when they got together at Pentecost, one of them boys got a revelation and he stood up in the midst of the rest of them and he said, fellas, he said, let me tell you something. He said, this agrees with what the prophet said.
This agrees with what the man of God said, I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. This agrees with it. Folks, this is my revelation. This is what I believe, he said. And they said amen to it. Amen. So then, where is God? He is in the midst of us. God is in the midst of his people. God has made a covenant. He's made a great covenant with us. He's returned. What has he been doing? He's been preparing a place. He's been building a place in the spirit. There is a natural man and there is a spiritual man. And God has been in the spirit as a spiritual man. He came as a natural man, came under sin. But he now has been in the spirit for a long time. And he's been building a spiritual world, a spiritual body with a spiritual membership. And that spiritual head, even Christ, is coming back after a spiritual body, even a true Jew. And he's going to gather them together from the ends of the world. And that natural Jesus that is a natural head to the natural Jew is coming back to get the natural members at the close of the church age. But beloved friend, I'm interested in that spiritual Christ. And I'm interested in that spiritual membership of the spiritual church. And I'm going to link my efforts with that natural Jesus and that natural body of Jesus, which is the Jews as in one great spiritual being, do all I can to establish his kingdom both at this time and at that time, also when he comes for me. So then I will build up the fallen down house of David. What we need to do is to understand what God is doing. We need to understand what Christ is doing. We need to be able to differentiate between the flesh and the spirit. We need to get out of this old critical mind of ours of trying to flatter somebody. You know, we have people that come to this congregation. They follow after somebody. They follow just like a little dog on a leash. And they go around with him just to put a preacher down or to say some devilish thing to damn their soul because of their spiritual ignorance. Not holding their body together and the head in its place to where they can differentiate properly, but to try to flatter that person. They don't know anything about God. They've never been born again, and the person they're following never has been born again either. And they just go around after him just to say these things to flatter him and dig a pit for him to fall in. But beloved friend, we're not foolish people. We're not ignorant people. We're not people that's looking for money. We're not looking for fame and popularity. We are the overseers of the church of the living God. I don't believe in natural ordination as natural overseers. I don't believe in it. Now, you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? You can pick out the most prominent person you got. You can pick out the most suitable person you've got. You can pick out the person that's been with you the longest and the one you can trust the most. And you can ordain him an overseer and put him over a group of people. But that group of people won't follow him. Oh, somebody said, but Brother Pike, I know hundreds of thousands that do it. You don't know any that do it. But I know of great denominations, Brother Pike. I know that they follow their overseer. I beg your pardon, not a one of them follows him. Children of the devil follow natural ordinations for natural people because it's a carnal ordination. But not one child of God will follow that. They will submit themselves to it according to denominational order, according to church government, because they fear God. They will reverence the man. But beloved friend, let me tell you, so far as their spirit following him, they won't follow him nowhere. But let me tell you something else. When the Holy Ghost ordains an overseer, when the Holy Ghost puts an overseer in the midst of the body, the people that are true and living children of God, they will follow that man. You know why they will follow that man? It's just like a babe following the mother. The babe knows that the milk is within her breast. And that's where it gets fed. And those people will know that something's in that man's life. There will be something that they want, something that they thirst for, something that they hunger for. And they will see it in his life and they will follow him because God ordained it as an oversight. God pours it out through him that they might follow him because that's God's choice. That's God's ordained oversight. Christian people following overseers that's naturally ordained, they will not do it. only out of respect, because he has nothing for them. He cannot feed them. It's a movement. It's a money and a prize. It's a great thing in the world that they, where they've all got together with their dollars and they've set up their buildings and they've got their machine going. But beloved, there's nothing for them in salvation. That's why that the churches of today are turning to ball games and they're turning down to the beaches. That's why hundreds and thousands of preachers are running up and down the beach in a bathing suit and their wives and families with them. And that's why they're running out to a ball game and having a good time. That's why they're screaming like they was over yonder. I'm satisfied there was numbers of church people there. I know some from this area that goes up there. Heard them say so. And I know that some of them was up there screaming, "I'm crazy," but Mama understands. You understand what I'm saying? Mama might understand, but God don't understand. I'll tell you right now, Mama might let you away with it because she can't do nothing with you. But God won't let you get by with it. When you infiltrate the church with ball games and parties and all of this kind of dressing that's ungodly, God is not in that church. God has nothing to do with that church. God hates ball games. Somebody says, "But ball games God give us." God hates ball games. Ball games is one of the worst killers and one of the worst devil movements in the world. As a matter of fact, I appreciate Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy's never really come down the line with a lot of good old holiness preaching like he has in the last year or so. But Jimmy's got concerned about his soul, and he was bold enough to speak up, and I'm glad that he did. You know, there are some preachers still preaching this thing. I'm glad that God had me preach it for years because I believe it. But I'm glad to see some men coming to the front that's preaching it. Somebody that's got enough backbone to stand up for it. And I believe he made the statement the other day. He said people have made ball games a god. Now, folks, when you say ball games is a god, that means it's a devil. Because the Bible said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." There is no other god but Christ. So if there's another god, it has to be Lucifer. And if it's Lucifer, that means it's got to be Lucifer's move. Just as the church is God's move, so is the world and the worldly entertainment Lucifer's move. So then, the glory of God filled the temple. God ordained godly overseers. And the glory of God filled the temple. "I will return in the last days." God said, "I'll ordain some godly men. Men that will teach godliness. Men that will love the sheep. Men that will not prey off of the sheep just to get money or get fame or popularity. But I will raise up shepherds after my own heart." You know what a shepherd is after God's own heart? One that will speak God's word. You know, out of the heart comes forth the word. And it can be your word, it can be God's word. So then God said, "I'll bring somebody that my word will come out of his heart. He'll be a man after my own heart. And out of my heart," that is out of Christ's heart, "out of the body of the Lord Jesus, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, out of my heart shall come forth the word," even from the true shepherd of the sheep. So then, the glory of God filled the house. Now then, that natural house was destroyed because of sin. But beloved friend, if you're God's temple tonight, if you're God's body tonight, if you're God's membership tonight, then God's got his hands on you tonight. And the glory of God wants to fill your temple. It wants to fill your house. Jesus wants to drive out the devils and the demons and the sickness and the uncleanness. And God's glory wants to fill your house tonight. And God wants to put one member with another member until he builds this house. He's here to build this house. Paul said, "Lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, even a habitation for God." God laid those 12 foundations. And then God brought another fella and said, "This is not me that's living, but Christ," the man said. And that man was the capstone of that city. He said such a one was caught up into the third heaven. We brought it out in Revelation the other night. There in Revelation how there's one heaven and the second heaven, there's a third heaven. One dimension, two dimensions, three dimensions. We brought it out how that Paul was caught up into the third dimension. Caught up into the third heaven. And whereas the 12 was the foundations, Paul was the capstone because he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is, as John put it over there, it is the finishing of the Bible. It is the revelation of the Bible. It is the capstone of the Bible. It is the last thing in the Bible. So then the revelation of the Son of God. After Calvary, the capstone came. Even the Lord Jesus, Paul, saying, it's not me. And I've said this a lot of times. At the beginning of the church ages, there's Paul. There's the churches that Paul established, even nine of them. And then down at the end of the church ages, there are seven churches out of the nine called by the same names. And there's the same Paul standing in the midst of them. And yet not Paul, for he said, it's not me living, but Christ. And there he is at the end of the church ages, standing in the midst of the candlesticks. God inside of his man. And there he sees a door open in heaven. And there the translation, even the same door that Peter opened. When Jesus said, who do men say that I am, Peter? And Peter said such and such. He said, but who do you say that I am, Peter? He said, I say that thou art the Christ. He said, you opened the door, you got the key. You open the door, you've got the key. Let the Gentiles and the Jews come on in. So John waxed bold and wrote about it just a few short years after Jesus said it. Exiled to the little isle of Patmos off of the Mediterranean coast. There the little rocky island, he began to write just a few years after the crucifixion. And he wrote that this is the Christ and the door is now open in heaven. And you can see the covenant since the veil is rolled back. And now the kingdom of God is in effect and we're going to start the church ages, John was saying. And he said the door's open in heaven, so God said, come on up here, John. Come on up here, John the disciple of love. Come on up here. And the church ages started. And there the great, wonderful fulfillment of what Jesus said came to pass. Ye are those that dwell in heaven. Ye are those that dwell in heaven. The rapture isn't going to take place at all like the church thinks it is. They're going to be blinded with their ball games. They're waiting for something that isn't going to happen. We'll move from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from divine precipitation to divine precipitation. From the sinnermost kingdom, from the sinnermost glory, God is doing something. God is moving by His Spirit. But He might bring you into a desired place. You love the Lord? How do you love the Lord? I thank God for you that love the Lord. There's one sitting up in the balcony right on my left over here, a young boy, a young fella. He came here to criticize and to tear this to pieces so he could magnify somebody else. He didn't know that God would know his spirit and know the Judas part about him. But I tell you what you're doing, young man. You're practicing foolishness that'll cause you to be killed down the road or be hurt because of your foolishness. And one day God's going to get you up and shake you over hell real good and you'll quit your foolishness. And then you'll start listening at somebody that knows something about what they're saying instead of playing a game. Can you say amen? Amen. If he wasn't here, I wouldn't have said it. So then he's trying his very best to put this down in his mind so he can criticize when he goes out, because that's what a devil does. But anyway, it's just as good anyway, isn't it? The Bible said you can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. So then, we know that there are those that come to spy our liberty, and he's one of them. They come to spy our liberty, that they can speak against it, and that they can cause problems. They walk along beside you sometimes, and they make it their business in their carnal mind that's enmity with God to try to hinder the work of God. But beloved friend, this revelation of the Lord is bringing to us an understanding to let us know that it's not a matter of moving from one world to another world, but by Christ, by the works of God, He hath already moved us from one world to another world. There is no such thing as the word rapture in the Bible. All of those church movements teaching that, they don't even know what they're talking about. There is no such word in the Bible. The word is translated. The word is transfigured. The word is transformated. And the word is changed from glory to glory. And when you say rapture, you know and I know that means caught up. But let me tell you something. There's going to be a whole lot of things done before you're ever caught up. And if you don't do these things, there ain't going to be no catching up. So you can sit back and wait for something that's never going to happen to you. Somebody says, well, I know it's going to happen to me with Brother Pike. Well, there's one good thing about it. We're both going to wait and see. And when it does or don't, we'll know who's right or who's wrong. But I'm here to tell you ahead of time just for your benefit in case you want to do something about it, because it's going to be too late then. There ain't going to be no such thing for you like that. There is a translation. God changes us from glory to glory. When you go to school, you don't just enroll in school and sit back and wait till the end to get your diploma. But you move gradually and you work gradually and you prepare yourself gradually and you develop your mind gradually to where you can get into that place that causes you to be qualified for such a thing. So that's exactly the way it is in the church. As in the heavens, so in the earth. So it is as with us as with the angels. Even the measurements are the same. So then tonight, God, I'm here to tell you that God had already translated you into the kingdom of God. I'm here to tell you that God has already justified you and sanctified you once and for all. And that God has glorified you forever. And that God has not appointed you unto wrath. And that God has elected you unto grace before the world ever was by His foreknowledge. And that God has in this world and the world to come through Christ given you all things that pertain unto life, whether naturally, physically, or spiritually. It's the threefold blessing of God for you. And I'm here to tell you that God has already brought you into heaven. God has chosen you. The Bible says that God has chosen you out of this world. What is this world? The flesh. But you're not in the flesh. Somebody said, well, I don't know about that. I eat and drink and I'm merry. But I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about those folks that's not in the flesh. See, I'm not talking to you. What I say to one, I say unto all in the sense that you ought to be right. But see, if there are those, they still eat and drink. Just like Jesus, they came to give Him something to eat. He said, I have meat to eat that you don't know nothing about. For he that overcometh can eat of the hidden man. My meat is to do the will of my Father and finish the work that He's given me. Now, God has chosen you out of this world. Are you listening? You that are born again. Listen now, I can't go into it tonight. I'm going to close in just a little bit. I can't go into it, but we've got messages here where we preach it. We've got it on tape. You can get it. See, God has already, not going to, He's already healed your body. The Bible said, by His stripes, ye were healed. God has already forgiven your sins. God has already blessed you with all blessings in heavenly places. God hath already done it. For the Bible said He hath made us sit together in heavenly places. Not Monroe places. Not Indiana places. Not Kentucky places. But He said in heavenly places. It takes a heavenly person to sit in a heavenly place. God has made you to sit in the heavenly places. God has made you perfect. And somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you know there ain't no perfect folks. I say again, Enoch was. Moses was. Abraham was. The Bible said, mark that perfect man among you. Why did God tell us to go on to be perfect if we can't be perfect? Why did He tell me that far? Why did He tell me to do something I can't do? Why did He say, be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect? Why did He do that, if I can't do it? Brother, the Bible said He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Have we got any sanctified folks? Let me see your hand. Okay, the Bible said He has sanctified us today. And if we do real good, we can get sanctified in the next revival in case we lose it. Come on, folks, you know He didn't say that. But somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said sanctify yourselves daily. I know that. But that is a daily sanctification for your service to God, not for your salvation. You daily put away those things. Paul said, I die daily.
You put away those things. You're trying to go on to perfection in the sense of your faith being perfect in the things that God promised and being like your Savior. But that has nothing to do with the perfection that God gave you in Christ Jesus. Never at any time have you ever sinned in your life. Somebody said, well, I sinned and God saved me from my sinning. Beloved friend, God saved you before the world ever was. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You want to dispute that? The Bible said we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God saved us before the world ever was, friend. Are you listening? Now, through this revival, if I preach, I may say some things that you're going to wonder about. But don't get upset with me. Just wait and see if it's right. Some folks are so sure they're right, they never give you a chance to find out anything. Oh, they never have opportunity in their own life to find out anything. So then, if Christ saved me before the world ever was, come on, folks. If He saved me before the world ever was, how many times did I sin before the world ever was? If He saved me before I was ever born into the world, and I am God's elect by His foreknowledge, was my sins before His foreknowledge or His foreknowledge before my sins? Somebody tell me. I might say, well, any ignorant person knows His foreknowledge was before your sins, Brother Pike. I know that. So then if His foreknowledge was before my sins, He beat me to it. That's how He saved me from my sin. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. How did He do it? By the blood of Christ Jesus. But somebody would say, but Brother Pike, at Calvary did that. But what about all them folks before Calvary? Now, I'm not talking about Calvary. I'm talking about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. I'm talking about that Lamb that was slain before Calvary ever come. The Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. That's when He slew the Lamb. And it was just brought to light at Calvary. Let me know about it. That's all. They just come preaching it. Jesus come to tell me about it. I'm glad He came. Preacher's been talking about it ever since He come. What have they been talking about, Brother Pike? They're saying the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached. What are they talking about? The law and the prophets were until John. That's the only knowledge you had. But now the foreknowledge of God is preached. Or that which was before John. Or that which was before Abraham. For He said, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah! Glory to God, when they wanted to stone Him. And they wanted to go back and get Abraham as their father. And they wanted to go back and get Moses. Jesus said, that's fine, but boys, I was here before they ever got here. Glory to God, if you want to talk about somebody that's been here, talk about me, He said. I was here before they ever come on the scene. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. He said, Moses, go tell him I am, sent you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Where am I tonight? I am here with Christ and God, whom the heavens have received, until the millennium, the restoring of all the lost species. I am divine in Christ tonight. I'm not waiting for a rapture. I'm not waiting to be caught up into heaven. I'm not waiting to get right with God. I'm not waiting for a sanctification and a perfection that I'm trying to manufacture. I'm complete in Him. Hallelujah, glory to God. I'm one with Christ. I am already here with Christ in God. Somebody says, well, I can see. All you're seeing is a lying vanity. That shows you're blind and can't see. Having natural eyes, you don't have no spiritual eyes to see with. Somebody said, I know I see you. If you saw me tonight, your eyes would go out. Hallelujah. I'd be so bright that the sun wouldn't shine no more. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Every son of God, when he's unveiled, that's going to be the end of the sunshine. And the sun will hang its head in shame and will never shine no more. Did you know the Bible said in that great city that God's building, that the Lamb is the light thereof?
Somebody said, I know that, Brother Pipe. When we get out there, Christ is going to be the light. I know that. But I know he said to Martha and Mary, they said something about that day. He said, look, folks, I'm already here. Glory to God. She said, oh, Jesus, someday. Said, my brother will live again in the resurrection. Jesus said, you're looking at him. Hallelujah. Are you ready for it? Here we are. Hallelujah. Here it is. And he said, Lazarus. And there came the resurrection. And somebody said, if he hadn't called his name, everybody in the earth would come out. Everybody in the earth will come walking out of there. So then God said, Lazarus. And Lazarus come walking out. And there stood the resurrection and the life. I know the Lamb is the light of that city. But that city of lively stones, where are those lively stones? Where are they at? And why did Jesus say, I'm the light of the world? But I'm going away. But he said, the light's going to stay here. Come on, folks. I'm going away, but he said, the light is going to stay here. He said, for this light has shined in darkness. But the human intellect couldn't get a hold of him. Said, this light shined in darkness. But the darkness couldn't comprehend it. But old Brother Paul said, when you get a revelation, you can comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. Just pray for that spirit of revelation. Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm the light. I'm going away. But he didn't say the light was going away, now did he? He didn't say the light was going away. I'm going away, he said. But he didn't say the light was going away. Now did he? No. He said, you're the light of the world. Light of which world? Both of them. Hallelujah. There ain't no light in this world but you. Who's going to light that city? I'm going to light it. Somebody say hallelujah. I think you're thinking too highly of yourself, Brother Pike. I'm just trying to think soberly according to what he said I am. What did he say you are? He said, you're gods. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He said, you're gods. I'm just trying to think on the level. It's a little bit hard to get up to that level, let alone get above that level. See, just to get up there, he said, you're my bone and you're my flesh. You're perfect forever. You're my bride without spot, without wrinkle, or without blemish. Are you listening? Ye are the Lamb's body. You're the ones that's killed all the day long, the lamb that's led to the slaughter. You're those, the just suffering for the unjust. You're the royal priesthood. You're those that make intercession for those that without, or I couldn't even speak to them. Interceding for Christ, and Christ is dead. A royal priesthood, kings, priests. So then you're the light of that city. And all of the nations of the world are going to walk in that light. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you what, I could say something else right here, but I'm afraid it might not go over too well. One thing about it, it's real anyhow. It's real anyhow. It's like this water. Some goes in and some goes out. Praise God. Don't matter if you get it on your end, as long as you get some both places, it's good. All right. I'm going to close in a few minutes. I promise you, we're closing just a little bit here now. What is it? The glory of God filled the house. Build the temple. I predicted that this year, this very year, that the church would start coming together. The ministers are going to start looking for one another this year. See, the boycotts come. The pressures come down on them. One's beginning to call to his fellow because he can't stand by himself. When IRS and all the other things come pouncing down upon him, they begin to look for strength. They feel big until the devil begins to pounce on them. Then they want their brother. And they find out that strength is in unity. They find out they need one another. Are you understanding? You know, you're great and big and mighty. And you say, I can handle the situation. But all of a sudden you get some kind of disease and you feel real weak. And you say, well, I could use his prayers, I guess. Might be good if I dropped over and say hello. I ain't never went by there. Come on, folks. You need your brother and you need your sister in Christ. You need the unification of God. You need his word. You need to search out and you need to seek out your brother and sister. And you need to weed out and get the weeds out of the church.
Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God said, let them grow together. He said, in the world. He said, in the field, let them grow together in the field, not in the church. Purge off the old leaven and be a new lump, he said. Oh, you not that a little leaven shall leaven the whole lump. Let's have a holy church. Let's have a godly church. Don't you know that if there's corruption in the body, after a while, it'll kill the life of the body? So he said, get him out. He spoke of a fornicator one time. He said, such has never been named among the Gentiles, or not named among the Gentiles, but one should have his own father's wife. He said, and you got him in the church. You know, somebody pays tithes. They said, don't bother him. He might repent. Somebody said, but he's so humble. The Bible said the devil humbles himself so he can take another bite. So then, the Bible said, purge him out. Get him out. Be a new lump. Said, take that person and turn him over to the devil. Somebody says, now wait, Brother Pike. Let's be gentle. The Bible said the minister should be gentle. I'm trying to be as gentle as I know how. But I say this again, and I mean it just like I say. If you throw a rattlesnake down in here, I'm going to be gentle to him if he gets close to me. I'm going to be gentle in the way that the Bible teaches to be gentle, and I'm going to beat his head in before he gets a hold of my heel. I want to be gentle, and I'm supposed to be gentle. But the Bible said concerning such a one, turn him over to the devil, that Satan might destroy him and get rid of him. Get rid of him. That the spirit in the church might be saved. Know ye not that God will withdraw from all of the members of the church, all of the body of the church. For if one be married to a harlot, both of them are harlots. And if you got a member of a harlot in the church, and you make allowance for it, it means when that suffers, all suffer. That means one member of that, every member's that way. If that member's a harlot, it means every one of them in there is a harlot. If you allow for it. If it's in the church and you don't know nothing about it, Paul said, false brethren, then it doesn't mean that the church is contaminated. But when you find out it's in there, you got to get it out. Turn such a one over to the devil and let Satan destroy him. Turn him over for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the judgment. Not his spirit, but Christ's spirit. I say this again, you can't give somebody to the devil and let him go out there and play with the devil and drink and curse and do those things and still be saved. If he can do that, what am I preaching about? What's the need of me preaching? You can't do that. You turn him over to the devil that the devil might get rid of him. Whether it's kill him one way or kill him another way, God's not interested as to how he dies, as long as he's dead, as long as you get him out there and let the devils get him. You understand what I'm saying? That the Spirit of God might stay in the church. If that arm has gangrene in it, let the physician cut it off to spare the life that's in that body. Because if you don't, that life will withdraw from that body and you'll be a dead person. So then, let's get together. Let's purge off the old leaven. Let's get rid of the ball playing. I might have said, but Brother Pike, I'm afraid I'll lose my congregation. You better lose that congregation, I'll tell you right now. Because two can't walk together lest they be agreed. And you walk with that congregation and all of you are going to be in hell. Because if the blind lead the blind, they're all going to fall into the ditch. So then, stand up for God. Don't be hard, don't be harsh, but be positive, be firm. Tell the people what's right. I'm not sure. I just say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Yeah, Paul did that too. But he told them how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, how's that? He said, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. That's right. Resist the ball games. Resist the frolics. Resist the joking. You go out there and laugh and joke and you're just as dirty as they are. I'm going to say this in closing right here because there's a whole lot of things I still need to say. I said this the other night, and you listen to me, friend. If you wallow in your thoughts, if you wallow in your thoughts, if you get out there and wallow in your thoughts, then you're like the sow that after that she's been washed, you went back to your wallowing in the mire. If something comes across your mind, you are a woman and something comes across your mind about a man or about passion, or if gossip and backbiting or gullible desire of this world or indecency or anything come to you, and so it is with the man, and then you allow for those thoughts, you are an old sow. You are a dog lapping your vomit, and you are an old sow wallowing in the mire. See, you're wallowing in your thoughts when you're supposed to shun the very appearance of evil. And you're supposed to have purer eyes than to look upon evil on TV, on the billboards and magazines or whatever. You're supposed to shun the very appearance of it even in your thoughts. You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be godly. You're supposed to add to your experience faith and brotherly love and temperance and kindness and godliness and all these wonderful things, so that you can be like Christ and have the virtue of Christ in your life. You're supposed to make straight paths for yourself, that the lame can be healed and not turned aside. Now, if you wallow in your thoughts, you're like an old sow. You've got to rise up against your passions and against your feeling and against that desire. And you've got to put that thing out of your life, and you've got to say no to it. When those things come to your mind, you can't let them get down to your nerves and to your reflex and to your passions. You can't do that. You've got to kill it right then and turn it off right then and call for the mind of Christ and get under the shower of God and clean the filth off and stay away from it. Once you wallow in the mire, you're no good. The Bible said even having looked back into Egypt, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Not even in your understanding, if you look back in your human desire, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So then you can't wallow in your thoughts. You've got to fight. There's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And you've got to fight against those things. You've got to be fighting against them. And if you don't do it, if you just relax back and say, well, everybody goes through this, and you just wallow in it like the old sow, you're dirty. This will help a man that's not thinking right on my right here. Brother, you better do what I'm telling you. You better not take it for granted that you're overcoming, because I happen to know that you're not. You need to fight against this very thing that I'm speaking of, because you got problems right there. You got problems with lust. You need to fight against it. So then, folks, let's fight against the wrong thing. Let's get down to business with the inner man, the spiritual man, the man of God. The flesh profiteth nothing. Let's lay him aside. Let's bury him in the name of the Lord. Let's get rid of him. And let's come up as a spiritual man, to be not us living, but the body of the Lord Jesus. He that is in the spirit is not in the flesh. He don't walk in the flesh, and he don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. He is in the spirit. And being in the spirit, he is in heaven. Because what is heaven? Heaven is God. What is God? God is the spirit. Where is Christ? He's hid in the spirit. He's hid in God. And where is your spiritual being? It's in Christ, which is in God. So your spirit is without your body. Your body is dead and buried. And at death, the spirit went back to God who gave it. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. This is why Nicodemus couldn't understand Jesus. Jesus said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. Which is in heaven. I'm talking about the translation now. I'm talking about what you call the rapture. I'm talking about getting you into the right place so that body will transfigurate. I'm talking about the transformation of this mind. I wish we had time to really preach a sermon. But I'm telling you this. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. If you don't want to see death, folks, you better get some faith in that by the hearing of the word. Because I say again to you, believing is not faith. Just mere believing is not faith. The devil believes, but he's going to hell because he don't have any faith. You can believe what you want to. You can believe you're healed when you're dying with a disease. You can feel you're a son of God when you're a devil. You can feel you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell. You can believe all of that. That has nothing to do with it. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. Whatever the word says, if you believe that and you incorporate that in your life as a proof that you believe it, then you'll be saved. If you don't incorporate it in your life as a positive proof that you don't believe it because you don't practice it. So then your faith is shown by your works. So faith by the hearing of the word, and in the last days, the Bible said some shall depart from the faith. That is, they'll believe doctrines of devils. But they won't believe what the Word of God says. They won't have faith. Their believing won't be founded on the Word of God. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if the foundation of your believing is the Word of God. See if you be in the faith. So then tonight, God is building that city. He's laid the foundations, and we've got to build on the foundations. And we're trying to do what little we can in our feeble way here at Bethlehem to do that.
Something great is taking place.
And as the revival goes on, or as camp meeting continues, we're going to try our best to spotlight a few things that I know that's happening. And to those that will be here during the camp meeting, I hope that you'll be able to share in this and understand what we're saying and get some of this heavenly manna. I hope you'll be practicing overcoming in this meeting. Practice a little fasting. Practice a little bit of praying. Practice a little self-denial. Practice a little transformation of mind and a little conformity to God's way. See, no matter what you believe, this is what it is. This is what it is you say, but I don't believe it the way you say it, Brother Pike. Don't worry about the way I say it. Search it out. If the Bible says it, then you believe it. You say, but I wasn't taught that way. What's that got to do with it? There's many things I wasn't taught that way, but when I found it in the Bible, I began to believe it anyway. I got away from old wise fable. I got away from what I've been taught. And I started believing what God said, because the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. And God is the Word. And I wanted to be saved, so I got away from it. So if there's anything in my life that's not the Word, I lay it down. Even if I find it now, I lay it down. But you got to convince me. You got to show me that it's not in the Word, or that it's in the Word, whichever it takes. I'll make the change. All right, let's stand together. Now then, during this meeting, we're going to be praying for the sick. There's some here that I know wants to be prayed for. Don't get discouraged just because you come maybe a night or two and we don't pray for the sick, because we will pray for the sick. And if you'll come believing, God will heal you. We'll get here a little earlier. And we'll get to where we can pray for the sick and won't hold you up late. And you'll have plenty of time to go and come. After all, this is camp meeting. This is a special time. And this is the time for you to take God into your heart. And this is the time to take on a preparation. And this is the time to break down and neglect something out in the world a little bit. And put God first in your life. Listen, folks, make everything else secondary. If men like Brother Parnell can drive all the way from Kentucky, and our precious Brother Zimmerman back here all the way from Pennsylvania, and some of the others from Indiana and different places, and I know that we've got people coming up from LaGrange and Columbus, those areas, and different places around. See, can't we that are more locally situated invite somebody out and come out to the camp meeting, endure just a little bit? This is camp meeting. This is time to get saved. This is time to get right with God. This is time to make adjustments in your life. See, if Brother Pike doesn't tell you the truth, how are you going to make adjustments? You say, but I believe in the Bible. I believe in the Constitution. But has it ever occurred to you that they have made so many insertions and there's so many amendments to the Constitution that you can't tell the Constitution from Sears and Roebuck's catalog? That don't sound good, does it? I tell you what, I don't mean it wrong. But the way they use the Constitution today, I can understand Sears and Roebuck's catalog better than I can the Constitution. But see, when the forefathers gave it, it wasn't like that. It was a godly thing. It was a holy thing. It was a just thing. It was a great thing. It was a mighty thing. And if we can get the infiltration out of it, it'll still be a great thing. God-given. And see, that's the way it is with God's Word. That's the way it is with preaching. That's the way it is with salvation. There's hundreds and thousands of views today. Somebody said, well, all of them's right, all of them's wrong. And whoever's on the Bible's right. Somebody said, that's a cult over yonder. Brother, do you know what a definition of a cult is? Somebody said, oh, that's a cult. Those people don't even have enough understanding to know what a cult is. You know what a cult is? A cult is anything outside of what he said. Now, is that right or is that wrong? If that's right, say amen. Glory to God, anything that's outside of the Bible is a cult. I don't care if they call it Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Church of Science, Christian Science, whatever they call it. If it's away from the Word of God, it's a cult. And anything that's on the Word of God is the only thing that's not a cult. Faith cometh by hearing of the Word of God, not by cults. So then tonight, it's so wonderful to be a Christian, beloved friend. Ain't you glad you're a Christian? Ain't you glad you're not ignorant? Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Said, some people are ignorant of the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. They have great knowledge in the world and they don't have any knowledge of God. Somebody said, well, I believe, Brother Pike, according to what you said, we better get out of them churches. I don't see that. You better get in there and get them churches straightened out. That's what you better do. You better get a backbone and stand up for what's right. Say, well, they'll drive me out of the synagogue. Well, if they drive you out, that's all right. But you need to leave a good testimony before you get out of there. You need to tell them where you're standing. Praise God. There's people in there that love God. You'd be surprised how many really love God if they ever saw somebody stand up for something. The only reason they're cowered down because they feel like everybody else is cowered down. Tell me, why is the United States government, in every government of the earth, why is it in the condition it's in? Because the good people don't want to fight and beat each other over head with sticks. Are you listening? They don't want to machine gun people down. Is that right? So then they draw back. And the devil say, they ain't going to do nothing. Let's just take over. And that's what they do. The Bible said, and the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. Isn't that right? But let me tell you something. There's a fellow coming one day with a vesture dipped in blood. And he ain't going to see it that way. The Bible said he's going to be so upset, he ain't going to quit till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. And some of them fellows is going to be dethroned. And there's going to be some new arrangements. What we need to do is rise up. Our weapon is not, the weapon of our warfare is not carnal. I know that. But the Bible did say it's mighty. It did say he would destroy them with the sword of his mouth. Isn't that right? Which is the word. Folks, I'll tell you one thing. If we stand up for God, we can take the kingdoms of this world for Christ. We can do it. We can do it. But we've got to stand up for it. Somebody says, what can I do? Pray, fast. Unite with your brother. Be a unit. Quit being individuals going every which way and won't unite with nobody and won't love nobody. If you've got a difference in the scripture, sit down and hash it out with somebody. Don't come over and say, well, bless God, he don't believe it like I believe it. I'm going my way. Get rid of that old devil temper you got. Get sanctified. Get cleaned up. Get right with God. And if a man says, well, it ain't like that, well, so this is what the Bible says. The man said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Somebody said, I don't believe it like that. What's that got to do with it? I didn't believe it like that either. Before I come to God, I didn't believe it like that. Paul didn't believe it like that. God had to make him blind before he did believe it like that. But the thing is, it doesn't matter whether we believe it like that or not. It's what God said about it. And that's the faith that's unto salvation. The Constitution. Look at the Constitution. If we can believe it just like it is, that's the way it's supposed to be. If the Constitution says it's that way, it don't matter whether people believe it or not. That's what the Constitution is. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way the forefathers gave it to us. All right. So then let's believe together. Let's just take the Word of God and let's just sit down and say, wait a minute, brother, I can't get this through my mind. I want to know what this thing is. I want to see what it is. And don't go out there and just talk so much that nobody else can't say nothing. Are you listening? That's what I'm doing right now. I'm talking so much you can't say nothing. But listen, when you get out there, don't just go like a machine all the time. People that do that usually have a devil. Or they're driven by some spirit, and that thing won't let them rest. Be somebody that will say something and shut up so somebody else can say something. Is that all right? Or you're never going to learn anything except what you already know. Some people never learn nothing because they never let anybody else talk. But be a good listener as well as a good talker. And when you sit down, say what you've got to say and let the other fellow say it. Show him in the Bible, and when he starts showing you, don't start just running on and running on and trying to drown him out and twist it up and say, well, it says this, just shut up. And let him quietly show you what the Bible says. And then you take it word by word and show him where the Bible don't say it. And don't go to adding to it and twist it around and saying, I suppose, and trying to out-talk him and show yourself out in front of people. A lot of show outs, you know. Show yourself out in front of somebody, just shut up. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, that's the first thing I learned to do, was shut up before I ever learned to receive anything. So I tell you, sometimes I listen to people for hours and hours and them folks wouldn't shut up. And I'd say, dear God, how am I ever going to tell this person anything? They're never going to shut up. The Lord said, just be patient. They'll run down, son, and then I'll tell them something. Finally, they would. But I have to watch then when they run down. They say, well, it's getting late. I got to go. And tomorrow they come wound up again. God help folks like that.
Let's sing a little chorus together, can we, folks? When you go to a doctor, it's good to tell him how you feel. But after then, it's good just to be quiet and let him tell you what he knows. I want to say again that I appreciate you. You're wonderful people, and I love people. I think it's great to have you here tonight. You're very dear to me, and you're very dear to God. God loves you. You're very precious. And folks, to say the least, you don't know what you really are. Because it hath not yet appear, or that it is not seen yet. What you are is not seen yet. Not yet. But that doesn't mean that you're not it. You are. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Let's get away from our intellectual reasoning. Let's let this light that's shining in darkness come into our heart that we might be able to comprehend it. Because the natural mind is enmity with God. It's carnal. It's death. It can't comprehend spiritual things. It just argues and fusses, and it's a reprobate to every good work. You can't teach the carnal mind nothing. I love you tonight, and I know you've been mixed up in every kind of thing. All of us have, men and women alike, till we come to the knowledge of God. The Bible said fornicators and liars and cheats. Paul said such were some of you before you came to the light. I know that you're in denominations and out of denominations. And I know that you're in frolics and you've been down in the bathing suits and out of the bathing suits. And I know that you've been treated like harlots and whoremongers and everything else. I know that. I know some of you have been drunk and on dope and everything. And some of you have been ball players. I know that. We've got a professional baseball player here tonight. A very fine person that left that behind so he could serve God. In fact, we've had a number of professional ball players here, outstanding ball players. But they know that that's of the devil because we told them. And of course, some of them already come to it. Some of them had come here, they never come to it till they come here. But some of them, like our brother back here, he'd already come to it and he'd realized it. He left it aside. That which is of the flesh is of the devil, for Satan saveth the things that be of the flesh. And baseball is of the flesh. How many of you agree that that's true? It ain't just baseball. It's a lot of things, folks. That's just one thing. There's baseball and volleyball and frolic ball and football and having a ball. Let's sing together. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it one more time, can you? Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in to and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, I try my best, folks, to get it over in a way that you can understand it. Simple, down to earth. I want you to stop and consider. I say this so often. How much of my life, Brother Pike, should I commit to God? This is how much. To love Him. To love Him. Somebody said, but I love the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What is his commandments? His commandments is to love him like this. To love him with all of your heart. To love him with all of your mind. To love him with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And how much of my time should I commit to him? The Bible said to the casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, even the word of the Lord, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Son of God or Jesus Christ. Now then, folks, if I go to a ball game, what thought did I use to take me there? If I sit and I think on the ball game, with which thought did I think upon the ball game? If I go to the frolics of the world and I go to watch TV, unless it's godly, unless it's virtuous, if anything be lovely, anything have any virtue, and if I go to read magazines and books and whatever, if I go to college and I seek out the things of the world, with what thoughts must I do all of that? Somebody would say, but you've got to do that, Brother Pike. No, the Bible said everyone that is born of God is of a good understanding. Of a good understanding and a quick understanding. So then, what should I do? Meditate in his laws. You said, but I do that, Brother Pike. But the Bible said to meditate in his laws day and night. Day and night. Every time you open your eyes at night, meditate in his laws. When you get up all day long, meditate in his laws. Now don't you know, and don't I know, that if we do that, we're not going to have any interest in worldly things. And we're not going to be laughing and joking and frolicking and going on with foolishness, because the thoughts of foolishness is sin, and we don't need them kind of thoughts in our mind. And don't you know, we ain't going to have no desire to go to the frolics of this world and the sports of this world. Because our mind is continually on Jesus, we're about our Father's business. Can you picture your example, the Lord Jesus, taking time out for those things? Never. You're his flesh and bone. You're to follow in his steps. He said, I do always the things I see my Father do. You couldn't picture Elijah doing that. The men of God doing that. The real church doing that. See, folks, it's Satan. He's infiltrated to cause you to be lost. Get away from it. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. I want you to lift your hands up with me tonight. And while they're playing, I want you to take just a minute. And I want you to think. And I'm not going to hold you long. I want you to slip out to the altar tonight for just a moment. Just slip out from where you're at for just a moment. Without singing anymore right now, just slip out. You're saints of God. You're people that love God. You're people that have heard the truth. You fear the Lord. In the early church, they just stepped out in the highways and in the hedges of wherever it was. They just stepped out for Christ. They just stepped out for Christ. I want you to step out tonight. And I want you to come down to the altar. This is the first night of the camp meeting. And I want us to come together tonight. And I want us to unite our minds and our efforts in the things of God. And I want to see what we can do for Christ tonight. Folks, it's time the church got together. It's time we got this thing together, as we say. Out in the world, they say you need to get it together. It's time we got it together. It's for sure that if the saints of God don't get it together, it won't never be got together. So it's time that we got it together. So let's get it together. And how are we going to get it together? It's when you and I come together. It's when the different ones come together. It's when we recognize the Word of God. Just the Word of God. And in whomsoever we find it, we say, that's my brother. That's my sister. And we're going to find shortcomings in their life. We're going to find those shortcomings. There's no doubt about it. But we can't crucify them. We can't put them down. We can't throw them out. But there's one thing we can do. When we find out that there's somebody that practices sin and practices iniquity,
We need to withdraw from them. Don't stay with them. If it's a preacher, don't stay with him. Don't make no allowance for him because he's a preacher. Don't make no allowance for him because he's been in the gospel for 10 years. The Bible said, withdraw thyself from every brother, every sister, every brother that walks disorderly. Every one of them, come away from them. Withdraw yourself from them, every brother. And when it comes to the true children of God, because somebody says something against them, just because they say something against them, don't you go and take that up and start that as something among the people. The Bible said if it's an elder in the Lord, don't you receive an accusation against him until you can get an establishment in that in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Not just two or three people. You can get a half a dozen devils to come together with you to accuse somebody. But two or three witnesses, that is, godly people, people that are of a good report themselves, two or three godly people that'll say, yeah, that's true. I know that to be true. And then when you get it together like that, you put that fellow on the carpet and you bring him on the carpet. If he won't come, then you withdraw from him. If he won't change it, you get away from him. Don't make any allowance. You make an allowance for a rattlesnake, and how do you know what a rattlesnake will do if you make allowance for him? If he's already bit somebody, he'll just bite somebody else. He's laying in there to get somebody else. The old devil, he'll say, I'm so sorry. I wouldn't have done that for nothing. And he'll just boo-hoo. Like Esau, he'll just boo-hoo. But he knew he was selling his birthright, didn't he? How do you know that? You know what he said? He said, ah, what good's a birthright going to do me? I'm hungry. You know, let's have rock and roll. Let's dance. Let's live it up. What good is a birthright? That's too long. Too many days to wait on it. But it did come, didn't it, brother, sister? It did come. And he bawled. He boo-hooed. He cried. But it didn't do him any good. The Bible said, though he sought repentance with bitter tears, there wasn't no place of repentance. God didn't grant him no place of repentance. And I say this, a lot of people are weeping and crying today, and more is going to weep and cry. But they don't have any place of repentance because God hasn't given them any place. Because it is a routine with them. It's a frolic with them. It's an over and over thing. They're not changing. They're not trying to be different. They're not trying to live a godly life. They're not trying to get away from their sin and corruption. They're trying to convince people that it's all right while they practice their evil and corrupt the entire church and try to indoctrinate the people, even the youth, to blind them that it's all right with these things. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, it's not. You're selling your birthright. The Bible said to be holy, for I'm holy. Let's lift our hands up together. God bless you for your sincerity tonight. God bless you for your concern tonight. God bless you because you do not feel that you are above repentance and above coming to the altar and above the things of God and above acknowledging that Christ is your master. We're God's people tonight. There's a great move in the earth, folks. There's great things that's happening. And God is fixing to get these people together and these things together. And some of them will be coming together even in this camp meeting. So while you're standing here tonight, I want you to lift your hands up and be honest with God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If you don't see me follow the Word, then don't you follow me. And if you don't see somebody else following the Word, don't you make allowance for them. You stay away from them. They'll kill your soul. But if they're following the Word of God and they're practicing the Word of God and they're doing their best to live the Word of God, don't you dare receive accusation against them or put them down until you know for sure. I love you. You can be delivered tonight. You can be delivered tonight. If you love the Lord and walk on with the Lord, you can be delivered tonight. While you've got your hands up, beloved friend, I know it's hard and I know it's uncomfortable, but the reward is even greater. The blessing for tonight's service may be the greatest blessing of all, because we're going to have coolness in here. But because you were willing to endure tonight and take a minute or two for Jesus, this may be the service that causes you to receive the blessing. Hezekiah gave a little time to God, and God added years unto his life. And I say this a lot of times. Some people are dead and in the grave because they took a few days away from God. And they took a few hours away from God, and they didn't have no time for God. Others are still living and living lengthened lives because they gave a little time to God. Even when they were sick, even when they were uncomfortable, but they were obedient
and God added years unto their life. So tonight, while we're here together looking for this eternal life, I want to pray with you. Before we sing this last chorus, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. If God will help us, night after night, we're going to be praying for the sick. And we're going to have you up here. We're going to have you up here praying for you. If there is an emergency here tonight, if there's somebody here tonight that feels that they need prayer tonight, then I'll pray for you tonight. This very night, I'll pray for you. If you want to step up on the platform up here, I'll be glad to pray for you. Because we don't want a night to go by without you being prayed for. If you need prayer, to step up here. I'm only trying to do what I can for you because it's hot and uncomfortable. Because it doesn't bother me a bit. You never know what happens when one prays. Prayer is real, friend. You know, I'd like to be able to say some things during this camp meeting. I might not get to because I don't know who will be preaching or just exactly what will be going on. Whatever the Lord wants, that's what I want. But I'd like to, in this meeting, I would like to be able to pray for different ones and ask God to do something for you. And I'd like to explain to you why that you don't get the blessings from God that you need. There's a reason. I had a man to write me a letter the other day. He said, Brother Pike, I heard you, I believe you said on WWL New Orleans. Forget just what state of where. But he said, I'd like for you to explain to me why that I don't get my prayers answered. Why is it that I don't get my prayers answered? God certainly wants to answer them, beloved friend. You know, the devil can put us off so much so we actually get into a place to where we get the feeling, well, you know, you just have to make believe and hope for the best. And, you know, we get to where we don't really believe at all, not at all, that God's really going to answer prayer, genuinely heal or genuinely answer. But He does, and He genuinely blesses. While I pray for these people tonight, I want you to lift your hands up with me. Because praying, with me praying for people, it's not a routine. I don't pray for people as a routine because I don't believe in that kind of thing. I pray for people from the bottom of my heart. I pray for them over in the morning when they are hard and fast asleep. I pray for them. People that come to my tent meetings and people that come to our meetings here, I pray for them. Over in the morning when they're hard and fast asleep, I'm still praying for them because I believe in prayer and I believe that God heals. Brother Parnell, I believe that God is a healer. And I believe that God forgives men's sins. And I believe that God gives financial blessings. And all of this is for us, physically, spiritually, whatever, it is for us. But you got to believe with me. And you got to pray with me. If you want to be healed, we're going to have men of God in this meeting. If God will help us, we're going to have men of God praying up here on the platform. Not one, but a number of them that's going to be praying for the sick. And they're going to be fasting and they're going to be praying. There's already some in this meeting that's already fasting, as far as I know, because they said they were going to fast during this meeting. And they're wanting special things for God. They're making an effort for God to give it to them. So then, during this meeting, they're going to be fasting and praying. So we're going to have men of God appear that's going to be praying and going to be fasting. And women of God are going to be praying and fasting. So I want you to believe with me now. And this is a good way to get healed. Can you lift your hands up with me now? The Bible says, it simply states this, that when you desire anything, if you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and ye shall have it. It's that simple. Decree a thing in your heart, and it will come to pass. You say, Brother Pike, that could never work for me. God is my witness. As far as I know, I don't think that I'm lying or exaggerating. As far as I know, it has worked for me hundreds of times. It has brought me tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars for the operation of Jesus Christ. It has brought me to the desires of my heart. It has healed my loved ones. It has healed my own body. And many are the afflictions of the righteous. I've been through many things. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But God delivereth him, and that out of all of them.
So tonight as we pray, you believe with me. Will you do that? Father God of heaven, let me say this before I prayed. It just struck my mind. I was praying for somebody. It's a woman. She's standing here. I was praying for her about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. She's had a problem. She was in our tent meeting down yonder. And I was praying for her about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. God come down like that and spoke to me and said, she's all right now, son. That was about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Okay, let's lift our hands up. Father God of heaven, as I lay hands upon my brother tonight, I ask you, Lord, to heal my brother. Oh God, touch my brother tonight. Father, deliver my brother from this oppression, Father. Lord, from the deception. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, I feel you doing it right now. Hallelujah. I feel faith in God and I feel you doing it right now. Everybody that felt that, lift your hands up and say, praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I pray for my brother. I ask you to heal my brother tonight. May the power of God be here to heal my brother tonight. Father, I feel you healing him right now. Forgive his sins. Oh God, mightily anoint him with your word and with your power. In the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. I feel that tonight. I want you to lift your hands up tonight. Now, I've helped you a little bit late, and yet it isn't all that late either for camp meeting. But I want you to lift your hands up tonight, and I want to pray for you tonight because I feel faith. And I tell you what, as I say a lot of times in praying, I challenge you to believe God tonight. And just as sure as you believe God tonight, God is going to heal you. There's going to be some people in this camp meeting that's going to testify that God healed them. You say you don't know that. Yes, I do know that because I believe that. I believe that. If I believe that, it's got to happen. If I soberly, sincerely believe that, it's got to happen. As the man thinketh in his heart, that's the way he is, and that's the way I think in my heart. I want you to lift your hands up with me now, and I want to pray with you. And whatever you desire, Jesus said, just believe that you receive it. If I join my faith with you tonight, you believe that you receive what you want. Decree it in your heart. Decide what you want right now. I want you to decide what you want right now, what you need right now. Challenge God. Try me here with saith the Lord of hosts. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to see. Get out of the doubtful mind. Get out of that mind of wondering if it's real, wondering if it's how going to happen, wondering if God will hear you, wondering if you're good enough. Get out of that. And let's believe in the righteousness of God tonight. We're God's children. And let's come boldly before the throne of grace that we might receive this needed help. Let's just believe God tonight. Decree it in your heart tonight. If it's a touch in your body, if it's some kind of problem you have, just decree it in your heart tonight and lift your hands up with me and believe. Believe now. The Bible said, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. Don't believe it's going to happen tomorrow. Believe that when we pray tonight, God gave it to you. That forever it's settled, it's yours. Irregardless to feelings or thoughts or whatever. Don't waver, Jesus said. Don't waver. When thoughts come to you and say, well, you didn't believe it, now you're just like you was, just pay no attention to them thoughts. Say, glory to God, God's word said it, that's the way it is, I believe it, I don't care what I think, I don't care how I feel. God's word said it, and that's the way it is. Let's do that tonight. Lift up your hands. Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, as I pray for this audience tonight, God, as I pray, as I lift my hands up over them tonight, and I pray for this audience, God, I want you to heal their bodies. Father, if it's cancer, I command it to die in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask this by the righteousness of the Son of God. I command the cancer to die. Lord, if it's TB, if it's disease, whatever it is, God, I command it to die tonight, to perish tonight. I command the devils and demons to turn these people loose in the name of the Son of God. And by the righteousness of Christ tonight, I command the devils and demons to turn them loose. And I plead the blood over them and between them and powers of evil that they can be free tonight. Free them, God, and heal them tonight and make them well tonight. God, and I ask for a financial blessing over these people tonight that they might not be in poverty. Father, these people that have to pay their just and their honest debts, I want them to be able to pay them. And I want them to have something to spare, my Lord. I want them to be blessed to where they can have the desires of their heart. I want them to prosper above all things, even as you said that they should prosper. And dear God, I don't want them to be of a doubtful mind. But I want them to believe, oh God, tonight. May they believe tonight. God, in these things that I'm telling them. And most of all tonight, God, I want them to believe in eternal life, that they pass from death unto life. God's not going to pass from death unto life, but Father, that they already have eternal life. Father, they've already been translated into the kingdom of God. And tonight they already are sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. And Father, it's for sure that you're not going to hurt your children. Father, if we're already sons of God, and that the Bible tells us that we are already sons of God, you're not going to hurt your children. You're not going to be angry at your children. You're not going to mistreat your children. Father, we're not better than you are, and we don't try to mistreat our children. And it's for sure that you're more loving than we are. So tonight, these are your children tonight. I want them to believe in your mercy and believe in the Heavenly Father's blessing and know that they're not appointed unto wrath, but unto the goodness of God, that they should have the desire of their heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? I want you to lift your voices up with me and sing this chorus tonight. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Can you sing it with me? For do you really mean that? Is God really that to you tonight? My bright. And he. Do you believe it? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Sing it again now. He, Lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star, and he of 10,000. Oh, everybody up to tell. All right, lift your hands up with me one more time now. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And everybody ought to tell somebody about Jesus. Now, I felt the Lord here tonight. Though we have been busy all day. Busy. I talked to the Lord over in the night and over in the morning, the past night or morning. And I talked with him yesterday evening about this. And all day we've been busy trying to get here to the meeting. It took us all day long. But even though tired in body, still feel that superseding power and strength that's on the inside that makes us like a living dynamo. And having preached to you, I feel like I could go on for hours with that strength of Christ that comes to us. So tonight I know that you, even though you're tired and weary from the heat, I want you to lift your hands up and get that extra touch from God. You need that extra touch from God tonight. You need that extra strength tonight. Be strong in the power of His might. One more time, while you got your hands lifted up, let's sing one more chorus, can we? We sing this little chorus so often. Sweep over my soul. Let's sing it, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet.
Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Say one more time with me. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, I really feel faith here tonight. I feel some people that love God. I want you to lift your hands up with me now. Let me say this while you've got your hands up, your eyes closed. We want to help you. People that don't have places to stay, we want to see that you have a place to stay tonight. And people that don't have anything to eat, they're going to prepare meals day by day that you might have something to eat. So don't you worry about either one of those things. Some of them, like our brother that come down from Pennsylvania, he brought his own little trailer and he has a place to stay. We've hooked him up on the campground. There's going to be places out here in the little forest out here where you can stay. And we want you to be happy. We want you to be comfortable. I know that there's believers here tonight, and I know there's people here that love God. I know that you're here tonight. And I know that God's going to use you and bless you. And as soon as you get out of this hot building and get a chance to refresh yourself, relax a little bit, you're going to feel better. But the thing is, I want you to feel good in your heart and in your soul when you leave. So then, if there's anything that we can do to help you in any way while you're here, we intend to do it. Lift your hands up. We're going to be praying for you, not just here, but all through this camp meeting. So I want you to believe now. If you've got a sickness, you come here with a disease. Got somebody else that you want to bring here, bring them on. Because we're going to be praying for them. And men of God are going to be delivering people right here. Because God said, I'll bring deliverers up upon the mount. I'll bring saviors. These men have the power to save the soul. Whosoever sins they remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins they retain shall be retained. Know that if you have converted a man, you have saved a soul from hell. I'll bring saviors up upon the mount. He always raised up a savior for Israel. So then he's raised up saviors for you. And that is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, his own body, speaking to you through the membership of his own body, saving you by his own bone and flesh. And the word that issues forth brings you salvation. Judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother John Lane to come up here and pray the closing prayer tonight. And while John comes to pray with you, I want you to think upon these things that I've said. Don't forget them now. When you leave from here, you pray. Tomorrow we can have it comfortable for you. We'll do our best to have it comfortable. And then you can just sit back and relax and enjoy the Word of God. And every moment won't be an effort, because you'll find a little relaxation in your body. All right. While you've got your heads bowed, our brother John's coming.